Today is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from the sacred scripture are from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Psalm 136, and the gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Message is titled, To Him Who Is Able Be Forever Praise. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here concludes the reading from Ephesians chapter 3, Psalm 136. And I invite you to join in as you hear me saying, His love endures forever. You're welcome to join in and get ready, because it comes often and often in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. His love endures forever. Who made the great lights. His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day. His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder. His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. His love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings. His love endures forever. And killed mighty kings. His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. Sorry, I skipped verse 22. I don't want to miss out. His love endures forever. An inheritance to His servant Israel. His love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Psalm 136. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And this takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. after leaving the enemy, went up a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he went into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that the things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Gelestium Sacramentary Prayer. The Lord is able. 5 loaves and 2 fish, after lifted up and giving thanks, soon filled the hungry stomachs of all in this great crowd with 12 baskets filled with leftovers being collected by the disciples. Oh, the Lord is able. Instead of basking in the moment, Jesus took quick action and made his disciples get into the boat and leave. Yes, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and leave. It's in the Greek. It doesn't come through the English, but it's in the Greek. And in the Greek, you'll find the meaning of compelling need requiring immediate action. That's what the word made in the Greek means. Compelling need requiring immediate action. The great crowd had seen and experienced a magnificent wonder. God is able, yes, God is able to do amazing things. The crowd, with their hunger satisfied, they saw Jesus do this with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now Jesus jumps into action and sends his disciples off. Why? From the Gospel of John, we're filled in with this little bit of information. This is John, the disciples' testimony of this moment of the feeding of 5,000. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus taught the crowd all day, all through the day. Now that their tummies were filled and satisfied, they were going to come and make Jesus king. Not the teachings that Jesus did through the day, but it was after the meeting of the physical hunger of their moment with the bread and fish. And perhaps sensing a possibility, the disciples may have been pulled into the crowd's plan. Get them out of here. Get them away. Till the time comes for the disciples to recognize Jesus as he truly is, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus sends the disciples away, then Jesus sends the crowd away, and he goes higher into the mountainside to pray. A time in solitude with the Father, sharing heart burdens. The Greek word translated as pray means to exchange wishes. In context of pray, it's with the Lord. It means to interact with the Lord. As in a conversation, sharing the burden in your heart with the Lord, then hearing the Lord speak into your life. With the Lord having the last word. The Lord expressing His will. So that you hear His will. And His will replaces your will. Just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying out His soul to the Father, "If Thy will, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me." He didn't want to be crucified. He knew what crucifixion meant. He had seen it. "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." Faith is present in prayer and is essential in prayer because it's essential in this interaction that you acknowledge and know God is here, there, hearing your prayer. And even more, God is with you, hearing your prayer. Jesus gets up. He wants to go away by Himself after the feeding of the thousands, sending the disciples off to be in the Father's presence through prayer. Prayer is so important. It's essential. This past Sunday in Maricopa County, Arizona, the beautiful Sunday weather was hit with a sudden storm. On Lake Pleasant, yes, that's the name of the lake, Lake Pleasant, the waters whipped up into a tremendously powerful waves, crashing into the boats, filling the boats, capsizing many boats too. It was a sudden storm, and boy, did it blow. Have you seen the videos on the internet of Lake Pleasant in Maricopa County, Arizona from this past week? As the boats tried to come ashore, the waves just whipped them up and rolled them over. "I'm trying to leave the water and get my boat back on the trailer," and all that. Wrong thing to do, because the waves just took the boats, twisted them around, and flipped them over. To give you an idea, perhaps, what the disciples were experiencing as they were rowing against the wind on the lake. The winds had come up. Again, the wording is that it's an unnatural fashion that the winds came up. The winds were as an adversary to them as they rowed the boat. The situation was described as the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. The disciples were making very little progress. And Jesus was able to see that from His vantage point up on the mountainside. A spiritual battle taking place, if you will, there on the water. Human strength of the disciples, arms at the oars against the wind of the adversary. And into this moment, Jesus will enter. Jesus comes down from prayer on the mountainside. To the shore he goes. And one would assume at the water's edge that would stop him. It'd keep Jesus on the shore, helplessly watching the disciples struggle with the oars against the adversary. He is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He is able to do more. Jesus enters into the fray on the waters. He is able, oh, He's able. Stepping onto the water, Jesus, yeah, did you hear that? Stepping onto the water, Jesus begins to walk along the wall, on top of the water, in the midst of the waves of the adversary crashing around. Mark writes that Jesus intends to pass by the disciples, straining at the oars at the boat. The word straining, it means really to examine by trial. Literally, it means examine by torture. The disciples were being tortured in their rowing of the oars against the adversary. They're being examined by this. Jesus was going to let the disciples continue in this exam. Jesus was going to pass them by. What to make of this? What to make of this intention of Jesus to pass by as the disciples struggle against the adversary? Remember, the reason Mark is writing Peter's testimony as the testimony begins, Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Mark is writing so that through hearing of these events written, you would come to see and understand and have faith birthed in you that Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 4, step back to that storm. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples were terrified and cried out and saw that they were perishing in the storm. They wakened Jesus and Jesus rebuked the storm. Suddenly all was calm. And then Jesus turned and asked, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, a while later, another time in the boat, on the water, in the midst of a storm, waves hindering them, the adversary hindering them, as will they have faith to continue to row till they get through the moment? Now, bring in that question from Mark chapter 4. The disciples asked each other after the storm was calmed by Jesus, rebuked by Jesus, and all was calm. Mark 4, verse 41. They, that's the disciples, were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and waves obey them. That question, "Who is this?" Now another opportunity to answer that in Mark chapter 6. Who is this? Jesus was answering that very question during this second storm. And you know, it's with an image. That image is written about in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Job's reply to Bildad is filled with Job praising the might and majesty of God, which is so great. The might and majesty is so great, it's beyond our ability to know Him, beyond our ability to perceive. So Job chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. Job speaking about God. "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Did you hear the event in Mark chapter 6 of Jesus walking in the waters in those words of Job chapter 9? "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And then verse 11, "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Are they perceiving what is taking place? Did you hear those two images that are taking place as Jesus walks by in the water, intending to pass by the disciples, that come from Job chapter 9? I mean, verse 8, "treads on the waves of the sea." Well, Jesus is right there, treading on the waves of the sea. According to Job 9, only who can do that? God. Only God can tread the waves of the sea. From verse 11, "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." The disciples still do not perceive. They do not comprehend who Jesus is. Even though their question in Mark chapter 4, "Who is this?" that even the wind and the waves obey him, should have been answered only with "God can calm the wind and the waves," as Jesus did with the rebuke. Jesus must be God. Only God, now chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, only God treads on the waters. And now Jesus is treading on the waters, and the disciples still do not see. Mark 8 records an event another time traveling with Jesus, this time in the boat. And this happens after Jesus feeds 4,000 in a wondrous fashion. And they collect 7 baskets of leftovers afterwards. An encounter with the Pharisees. And Jesus warns the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees. So Mark chapter 8, I begin, verse 16. They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" The Greek translated as understand means consider. Understand, of course, and perceive. Literally, it means put the facts together and arrive at a final conclusion from those facts. Jesus is not speaking about the miracles of multiplying the loaves. Jesus is asking them to put two and two together with those miracles. And what do the miracles point to? What do they point to? Calming the storm with a rebuke. Walking on the waves of the water. Casting out demons. Healings. Raising the little girl to life. What do all of these things point to? I find it fascinating. As I searched images of Jesus walking on water on the internet, for some reason, all of the artists' imaginations depicted a glow about Jesus. Almost all of them depicted the glow about Jesus. Now, to me, this seems more of an artistic and perhaps theological impression than what was most likely the reality of the moment. Would Jesus be glowing as he walked on the waters? Why would Jesus be glowing in the first place? Would he be glowing walking on the waters? Now, a small glimpse of glory of Jesus was seen on a mountainside when Jesus was transfigured for Peter, James, and John. It's recorded in Mark chapter 9. We just haven't gotten there yet as we go through Mark. However, in this moment, walking on the waters, whipped by the waves, whipped by the wind, more than likely simply just a shadow passing by in the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch, it means it's after 3 a.m. or so. Yet, the early morning light hasn't arrived yet, so it's the darkest, darkest part of the night before the early light dawn. And off in the distance, a form of a man was seen walking amongst the wind-whipped waves. That caused shrieks of terror. Again, the English doesn't really carry how the disciples shrieked out. They cried out in terror. From the disciples' words, Mark chapter 6, Mark writes, starting at verse 49, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" The shrieks of terror came through the air to Jesus' ear. He responds, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." But those words are more powerful than they just simply sounded in this moment. Take courage. It means let the faith in you strengthen you and empower you in the moment. The faith in you strengthen you and give you courage in this moment. The inner confidence given by the Spirit-infused faith in you. That's what take courage means. Disciples, you have been in a storm on the waters before. You did not perish. Have faith. Unflinching faith. Unflinching faith. Have faith. And Jesus then said, "Ego eimi. Ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am." He's saying right there in that moment is the presence of God. I am. Followed the fear not. Fear not. Why? I am. Tell him plainly, God is there. He is God. Jesus went to them and climbed into the boat. From walking on the water in the wind-whipped waves to climbing into the boat. And as he climbed into that boat, ceased the winds. The way the Greek is worded is that Jesus' presence in the boat was like a knockout punch to the adversary of the disciples. The adversary that was beating against them as they rowed with their oars. Jesus stepping into the boat, climbing to the boat, knocked out the adversary. Knocked him out. Ceased was the wind. And also what happens here, you'll find translated here too, is this image. That word wind, the way it's used, wind figuratively, is also applied to false teachings. He was just a blowhard. He's just hot air. The adversary is an empty wind. This adversary is an empty wind, full of hot air, a blowhard, that in the presence of Jesus is shown to be powerless, shown to be nothing. All that had been hindering the disciples at the presence of Jesus is gone. What's also interesting here is obedience to the Lord. Obeying. It sometimes brings you into the storms where the substance of faith is tested. And also into the storms where God will meet you in a way that would not happen unless you're in the midst of the storm. Jesus comes walking into the storm to be with you. Hearing the disciples cry, Jesus turns from passing by to getting into the boat with them. Lifting up your prayers, lifting up your deepest cries of anguish and despair from your soul, the Lord hears and the Lord enters in. Just as Jesus entered into the boat, the Lord will enter into the midst of that moment, bringing calm, even in the midst of a storm. Here there's also another interesting echo from the Old Testament. You find it in the Greek word translated to pass by. The Greek word meaning to pass by. This is the exact same verb used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the oldest translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. Translated by Jewish scholars during the 3rd and 2nd century B.C. B.C. So 200 to 300 years before the birth of Christ, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, was done. And as Greek was becoming more common and more common of the spoken language during the 2nd century and into the 1st century, it was becoming the common language in Israel too. So having the sacred writings that were in Hebrew now translated into Greek would help the everyday person know the Jewish writings of Scripture, God's Word. The Septuagint wording was often used in New Testament, in the New Testament, as the writers of the New Testament, Spirit-led by God, were quoting the Hebrew Bible. To pass by echoes when the Lord God passes by Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. It's the exact same word as in the Septuagint. Mark uses the Greek words the same. Exodus 33, beginning of verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass." There's the word, the Greek word there. "To pass in front of you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So that Greek word is there, to pass. I'll cause all my goodness to pass. Exodus 34, now the actual event, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses. Right there you find the same word. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The very presence of God is there passing by that boat of the disciples struggling against the adversary with their oars. The very presence of God. All they see is a man. They see the shadow of a man walking on the waves. The disciples just had not come to comprehend that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. The miracles, the wonders performed by Jesus, magnificent phenomenon. They are arrows pointing to Jesus so that you can see Jesus as he truly is, the Christ, the Son of God. Knowing this, Jesus is the Christ, attention to his teachings. Attention, pay attention to his teachings as Jesus' words, like spoken to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Do you remember what the disciples said before that? They're mumbling amongst themselves, only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, so you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Are you putting two and two together? Jesus was showing them, this miracle was showing them, pointing to Jesus. The very presence of God is there. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Your sins are forgiven. Hear the history of God's goodness and love as expressed in Psalm 136. From give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. To verse 23, he remembered us in our lowest state. His love endures forever. Verse 24, and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. Do you know that love? Do you know the very presence of God is here? Paul, in thrill and joy of faith, the ecstasy of faith, praise that this will be in you. Written in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. The very presence of God. Can I explain the storms and challenges that come in life? No, not at all. Can I give the rhyme and reasons why? I really can't. And so I say, learn from the disciples who were in the middle of the stormy waters struggling against the adversary, which was the moment that God's very presence showed up to be made known. And so I also point you to the cross of Christ to see Jesus as he truly is, the Son of God, dying to save you. Laying down his life for you, paying in full the redeeming price to free from the bondage of sin and death. Why? His love endures forever. He looked at me in my low estate and set me free. His love endures forever. Even in those moments when no answer can be seen, no answer even being felt, child of the Father, know Jesus is there with you. Know Jesus is there, entering into the suffering with you, and will see you through. He is able. Oh, He is able. So lift up your hearts in worship and praise as Ephesians chapter 3 concludes, beginning at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen.